read today in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. We'll read it in unison. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let us draw near in faith, hold fast in hope, and consider in love. You would find the hold fast in faith in the margin of your testament, the King James Version. Now, in chapter 10, we have a background of chapter 9. There are three comings of Christ mentioned in chapter 9. He now appears before God for us. That was one appearance. Then he came and appeared, you remember, to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then he shall appear again without sin unto salvation. The three appearances of Christ. One is past, one is present, one is future. Do I dare say, after he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, we've been benefited by that, we should be very conscious that he now, like Hebrews 7:25 said, he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. How often have you heard people say, pray for me? Or pray for this and pray for that. And even strangers sometimes, if they know that you're a Christian, will say, if the Lord leads you, pray for this and pray for that. One time when J. Wilbur Chapman was leaving this country to hold an evangelistic crusade in England, he was going with Charles Alexander as a song leader, and they had 10,000 people sign pledges to pray for them every day. But as J. Wilbur Chapman was giving his message, final message, as he left these shores, he said he was most grateful for those people who prayed for him, as I'm sure every pastor is grateful for the people who bear him up in prayer. And little do we realize, as the Victorian poet has said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of, and that the universe was bound by chains of prayer to the feet of God. He said he wasn't ungrateful for those 10,000 people, but he said, if I had to choose between those and he who ever liveth to make intercession for me, he said, I would sacrifice the 10,000. This ought to give us an appreciation this morning of our indebtedness to him, who said he is able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The first part of this, let us hold fast. When we come to this, he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And then he said, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have here both defilement and cleansing. The background is the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament child of God who was approaching the tabernacle, and he was told, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. The background is that of the red heifer being sacrificed and the red heifer was sacrificed without the camp. And the blood of the red heifer was offered on the altar where the worship would take place in the tabernacle. But the body of the red heifer was consumed, burned on red cedar wood, consumed to ashes outside the camp. That's why we read later in Hebrews, let us go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And those ashes were laying in a clean place without the camp after the red heifer was consumed. And then when some came with defilement to worship, and defilement we should mention in those days could be from housing and from clothing, it should be from, could be from eating, it could be from drinking. In fact, defilement could be from doing good. They may have even been burying the dead, but that would defile them. They were unfit to approach Jehovah. And that has something for us, because even as we sit here this morning, and we may think that we're Simon Pure, we may think that we're on God's side, we may think we've done all that's required of us by God, but perhaps if he would throw on a canvas the things left undone, if he would put before the eye of faith those things that he tried to get us to do and we failed to do, we perhaps would find ourselves defiled in this sanctuary this morning. Why? Because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We still are partakers of human nature, and when we see the things of God through the veil of the flesh, many times we don't see it too clearly. Therefore, what did they do? When they would come to worship at the tabernacle, being conscious of defilement, they'd go without the camp, and they'd get some of the ashes. I wonder how many people on Ash Wednesday realize the significance of the Old Testament behind, the significance. They'd go outside the camp and get a few of the ashes that identified them with one who was worthy of death, but another, an innocent blood had been shed, and they were now worthy because of the innocent blood to come into the presence of Jehovah. Now, to bring that up to date, you know, God said, there are six things which I hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto the Lord. See how many of these you brought in here this morning that may be a defilement to you. A proud look. You ever seen people just cast a side glance as they went by? You didn't know whether they saw you or not. You were afraid they did. A proud look. A lying tongue. Even Socrates said at one time that he was a constitutional liar. There are people like that. People that tell a lie rather than the truth. It's more native to their constitution. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. You say, I never committed murder. Oh no, but you've committed character assassination, perhaps many times, that defiled you for this hour of worship this morning. If you want to get down to the nitty-gritty of the thing and apply it to us here. And there's no use leaving it in the Old Testament centuries ago. Then he went further. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Is there anybody here this morning that hasn't brought here a heart that sometime this week didn't devise wicked imaginations? We think of the lustful era through which we're passing. When we think of the temptations on every hand, as someone has said, there is no sin in having the birds fly over your head, but it is a sin to let them build nests in your hair. Yea, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief. How many people are off on this and that errand much more generously than they are on following up a call or responding to the personal workers' band? But we don't stop there. That's only five. There's another one. The false witness that speaketh lies. Do you know that we have people, and some of them have been ordained to the ministry, that will literally tell a lie to accomplish what they want to accomplish? I hate to say it, they defile themselves, they're unfit for the presence of Jehovah. A false witness that speaketh lies. And then the last one, the seventh one, he that soweth discord among the brethren. And I want to say, the ordained ministry is no exception to that. How many of them are defiled, and I'm sure many of their prayers never get through the ceiling. The plaster would be, if they tore the church down, they'd find a plaster loaded with prayers of such preachers that have wasted their time sowing seeds of discord, maybe against some fellow pastor. Well, back in the days of the old copybook, they used to have one of those old kind, I know it's, I know how it's considered today, but I recall I had to go through it. Had a man by the name of J.G. King. He was a tremendous handwriter. He had a tremendous hand. And he always liked to make us copy those words. There's so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us that there's not any room for the balance of us to say anything about the rest of us. I don't know, I found it easier at least to remember that than I did some of the mathematical problems that he tried to teach me. But I'm sure that many have been defiled by sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. When we think of it, it's a serious thing. Well, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean produces the sanctifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge our conscience from dead works and serve the living God? Dead works, why? Because we perform many of those works when we were defiled, and they didn't count with God. We thought it was big stuff, but God didn't think so. Because we were defiled, maybe by some of these seven sins. I see you look in your Bible. It's Proverbs 6 and 16th verse. I don't want to lose people looking up something I've already said. They won't get what I'm going to say next. It's important. Now let us come down, and it speaks of conscience. First, the defilement. Second, the cleansing. There's only one thing. None of us are worthy to be here in the presence of Jehovah. But he makes us worthy because he who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, it's imputed righteousness. We sometimes sing songs that have more theology in them than we realize. In the person of his son, I'm just as pure as he. Let's use an illustration of conscience. This is an illustration from history. Oxford was a scene of a human sacrifice. Henry VIII passed in England. He was succeeded by Queen Mary, who was well called Bloody Mary. And in 1553, she condemned a man by the name of Hugh Latimer. But he had a trial, and he had a trial in which, like in this room, suppose this were the courtroom, there was a part of the room was cut off by a curtain which separated that part of the room from the trial, the scene of the trial. Hugh Latimer said that when he was being questioned, he said, sounds that he heard behind that curtain never left him. When he'd be asked a question, he would hear, and it was what we'd have today, the court reporter. There was a man behind that curtain that was swinging a pen. And every time Hugh Latimer answered a question, he said he heard the scratching of the pen. And he said, it made me doubly sure that what I said was true. And do you know that there's a scratching of the pen behind your conscience. We shall give an account of every idle word unto him. And the books were opened. And God, as a court reporter, has got the scratching of the pen for every man's one, whether it's his heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, it may be his hands that shed innocent blood, his feet that run swiftly to mischief, it may be sowing seeds of discord among the brethren, but the pen behind the curtain is moving and scratching on every act. May I say, my conscience saw and owned its guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. That's your only admission to this place of worship without defilement this morning. But we must hurry. We say, let us draw near in full assurance of faith, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope. You find that in the margin. I don't know how the King James ever got faith in the second step. You see, it's faith, hope, and love. Like the first chapter of the Bible ever written in 1 Thessalonians, your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope. It's all there. And we have the same in this. And I wondered when I came to this, how could we illustrate the matter of holding fast our confession of hope? It's hard to illustrate, not easy. Without wavering, in other words, without a flicker of the light, it's a confession, it's a testimony. I thought of the gaslight that one of the laymen of this church, out of his own generosity, made a donation up for the parsonage where I live. Burns day and night. I have looked at it by day and night. The mantle is always lighted within the globe. But I notice underneath of it, there are some perforations there that give ventilation. And I'm not much of an engineer, but I imagine if that ventilation wasn't there, that it perhaps burst. Well, you take a candle, light a candle, and put a cup down over it, airtight, and it goes out. But we say electricity is different. I'm not sure it is, because I've heard that even that electric bulb has a positive and a negative wire. But how many Christians are there that are trying to shine without ventilating their light? I also heard an electrician say once, and I'm not responsible for this, but he said, it takes many times more power of electricity to cast a light than it does to make a noise. We may be pretty good with our mouths and testimony and making a noise, but how good are we? Like John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Unless you're willing to burn up for God, you're not going to cast your light very far. If you're not, they used to say, you're not willing to bleed. I like that expression back in Hebrews again. It's a great book. He said, you have not yet resisted unto blood. In other words, John was a burning and a shining light. Are we? Jesus said, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. He said, a city, but you put it on a candlestick that it may give light to everyone in the house. City set on a hill cannot be hid, he said. Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and say you're a wonderful fella. No, no. That men may see your good works and praise you. No. Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How weak are we on, we may draw near in fullness of faith. But how good are we in holding fast the confession with lips and life of our Christian life? I see this morning Bonnie is here. Bruce Robinson we ordained Thursday night. This thought came to me in connection with this message. As we tried to describe in that message the challenge he'll have in establishing an independent, autonomous local church in the city of London, in that great, great country of apostasy, where 2% of the people go to church, where about 50% are said to be interested in the black art. Let us suppose that all of the testimony that went out from this church this week, either in the pulpit, Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting, Monday through Saturday, let us suppose the only testimony this church had this week was what you had done. How much would have been accomplished? How many souls could have been saved by the light that you shed from your life and by the words that you gave out from your lips? Now, that is the challenge that Bruce Robinson will face in London. It will depend on him. We're supposed to realize that each of us are important. But I hasten because we have one more point to cover. And in a sense, where it says, consider one another. And this one, I would like, if I may, just rupture in a transliteration of the original. He said that we may, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider one another to provoke unto a paroxysm of love. You've heard of people having a paroxysm of emotion, a paroxysm of fear. They're frozen with fear. Or they are a paroxysm of envy. They're green with envy. This is the thought the writer is conveying here in the original. Let us consider one another, he said, unto what? To provoking one another in a paroxysm. Notice, a paroxysm. Now, I want to illustrate it. He said, a paroxysm, if you want to transliterate it, and then exhorting one another. And really, it'd be better to say encouraging, if we wanted to. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day of approaching, exhorting one another. Let us come down to this and ask ourselves a question. One, let's take the negative. Have you ever purposely and deliberately tried to make someone feel bad? Maybe they were a Christian. If you, well, I got even, or I guess I told them, I gave them a piece of my mind. And usually this is done by people that don't have any mind to spare. That's a sad part of it. You know, I ask you the question. Have you provoked people unto a paroxysm of envy, hatred, jealousy? If so, just bow your head and ask God to forgive you. You weren't smart. You weren't clever. You were just a stupid sinner. Capitalize it. Underscore 3 times with red ink. Then you'll understand what God would like to have you see. We've been hearing a lot about secret documents and secret papers. It made me think of a historical instance. Some of us have traveled to Pompeii, the city named after that Pompey the Great. He was called that by Rome because of his many feats on the battlefield. Born 106 B.C., died 48 B.C. I cite this because it's before Christ ever came, before we ever knew about the love of God through Jesus Christ. And then Caesar comes on the scene, and they became rival generals. Before that, however, Caesar gave his own daughter Julia in marriage to Pompey. But great strife and envy grew up between them. And Caesar, against the Senate of Rome, crossed the Rubicon with his armies. Pompey fled, you remember, to Egypt. And as he got out of the boat, one of his own centurions murdered him. But Caesar came into possession of a large casket of personal papers, like we'd say, a correspondence file of Pompey. And in that, it was common knowledge that some of Caesar's men had made approaches to Pompey thinking about switching leadership. They'd made overtures to him. And so naturally, you'd think Caesar would be just glad to open that box and get into it and see who he would be going after now for a pound of flesh. But he didn't. Do you know what Caesar did with it? He didn't give it to the New York Times, huh? No, not the Washington Post either, huh? No, what'd he do with it? He didn't even look at it. He ordered it burned. Do you know, even as Christians, we can learn sometimes. We can learn some ethics and some principles of character from those that we call heathen in the pre-Christian era. I thought of this illustration when I was reading those secret documents and all this prying and the excuses and all the rest. In other words, and Caesar gave us this reason. He couldn't be persuaded out of it. He said, no. He says, I'm afraid, he said, that if I looked into those papers, he said, it would raise doubts in my mind against some of my men. And he said, I might even lose my temper. He says, I might even do things I'd regret. He didn't want to know those things. He said he'd rather let the men stand in the character they had now after their other leader was gone. I'm going to close this message with one verse that, as I understand, covers it all. If we let us draw near with full assurance of faith, now then let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And then let us consider one another to provoke unto a paroxysm of love. Ephesians 4:32. If you forget everything else in this message and even the connection in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, remember this. Ephesians 4:32. Therefore, in other words, in the light of all that's gone before, the logical sequence, it's a concluding summary. Therefore, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If I understand the elements of communion before us this morning, we should examine our hearts and see if we're worthy to take of the symbols of his shed blood and broken body. It may be your last communion on earth. God only knows. I don't know. Might be my last communion. But let us be sure we draw near undefiled, and we hold fast the confession of our faith without a flicker of the light, no wavering, that we won't close it off in this situation and then burn it in that situation. That's what that means. Without wavering. In other words, the same before those who rebuke you and who treat you meanly. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Holding fast your confession of faith. We don't stop with the earthly horizon. Our confession of hope leads us to the eternal glories. What a glorious thought. And then, in the end, provoke unto love. Therefore, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Heavenly Father, bless this hour, we pray, the word of God that we've spoken. May the Spirit of God take the word of God and apply it to every one of our hearts until we cry out, as did that one of old, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.